And so the name of the message this morning is In the Beginning, as it was up on the wall already once. And the next few messages will be progressive in God's plan of the ages, which I have a little advertisement here. God's plan of the ages. I have a chart, if anybody wants one, that has God's plan of the ages written on it. It has so much information on here, you can't believe it. If anybody wants one, I have some copies up here. You can take them home, make notes on it, study from it, this or that. But the next few messages will be in a progressive form through this plan. Won't be all-inclusive, but it'll be in that line. The kids already did the In the Beginning verse. That was the Genesis 1:1 that I wanted them to recite for you guys to know that they knew it. But it's the very first verse of the Bible, and I think it's important that we know what God's Word is and how it begins. And I believe that this verse, Genesis 1:1, which is in the beginning, can anybody say it with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Genesis 1:1.
I believe that this verse has the most packed into it than any other verse in the whole Bible. Can you think of a verse that has more in it than Genesis 1:1? Anyone? I didn't get any resistance, so there's so much in there that it's very hard to comprehend, or if you really dig into that verse, it's very hard to comprehend. Now I'm going to use a teaching aid to show Genesis 1 through, this is the whole chapter, Genesis 1 through Genesis 2 verse 3, I think, is where the actual creation goes. So I need to pass out these pieces. Who wants a piece? I'm passing them out anyway. If anybody else wants one, come up before I run out of pieces. Come on, Elliot. Come on, Jeremiah. Don't pick the stuff off. You can come up here, and if you have a piece, come up there and wait. No one's exempt. No, up by the front. Do you want one, Malachi? Jackie? Kane? You have one too. If you have a little fuzzy piece, come up and wait. You guys are not exempt over here. You think you can draw? Okay, if you have a fuzzy piece, come up. Then we're going to do the story of Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, verse 3. Everybody knows this story. It's the actual creation. These numbers represent the days of the week of creation. Who would put their fuzzy piece on day number one? What did God create first? Nope, yours is on day number three. Who has the triangle? Whoever has the triangle, come up. What did God create first?
Lightness.
We're going to put the light on top just for the sake of putting the light on top. If you put your piece up, you can go sit down. And darkness. So on day number one, God created light and dark. What about day number two? What did God create? What did God do? He split the waters and the heavens. So this is the heavens, water in the heaven. And that's the water. Did you want to put it up here? Yeah, but hers is a different day. So on day number two, God separated the water. It's kind of weird, but that's what it says. He separated the water above and the water below. So both of them are blue. For a while, I couldn't figure out how to do that because that confused me. Day number three, what did he do? He separated the land from the water. And I think he made the trees and stuff like that on day number three as well. Now here's the part where you can easily remember what was created on what day. Because day number four, five, and six have something to do with day number one, two, and three. So light and darkness was made on number one day. So day number four, what do whatever's left have anything to do with light and darkness? Malachi has a volunteering hand. He made the sun to rule the day, and he made the sun or the stars and moon to rule the night. So it's straight across from each other. He made the heavens, or he separated the day and the night. He made something to go in the day and the night. Day number two, he made the expanse above, and he made the water. So what do you think would go in number five? What do you have? A bird. Yeah, birds fly in the air, right? What flies in the water? A fish. Oops, that's an upside down fish. That was a dead fish. So on day number five, he made the birds that fly in the heaven and the fish that fly in the water. Easy to remember because it's straight across, straight across, straight across. What do you think goes on the land? All kinds of animals. He made them on day number six. And he made man. Day number six. The land, the water, to be inhabited on day number six. Oh, and what did he do on the seventh day?
Rest.
Yep, he rested. It says God rested on the seventh day. So that's a teaching aid to easily remember. In your mind, you can remember that. Day number one, two, three are related to day number four, five, six in succession. So that's what I want to cover on the actual creation of Genesis 1. We all know the story, but this is a nice way to remember it, or an easier way to remember it. I guess I'll just leave it up there. I don't think it'll be in, will it? Okay. Great job, you guys. Nice job on knowing which was on what day. So a few weeks ago, I had a message about the truth. I don't know if you remember it or not, but part of that message, I had the word etymology in there. Do you remember that? I didn't want you to mix it up with entomology. Entomology is about the bugs, and etymology is about words. And the thing about the truth was that a requirement for truth was it had to be an obvious reality. I don't know if you remember those words, an obvious reality. In other words, the truth is very obvious and is real. As the creation is, what could be more obvious? You can look out the window and see it. You can't get more obvious than the creation. And that's when we talk about the truth. And the truth needs to be something that's very obvious. It's not a secret. It's not hidden. It's right in our faces. All those things described from Genesis 1:1 to 2:3 are right in our faces. Everywhere we go. The cornfields, the trees, the birds, everything. Where can we even look and not see God's creation? I don't think there's a place you can look. But somehow, people that don't believe God is creator or don't even believe that there is a God can't recognize the obvious, seemingly simple truth. Because it's obvious, and there it is. But there are people that have trouble with that. And it seems like it's a simple truth. And I say it seems like because on the surface, for our sake, it looks simple. I mean, there's a tree. How simple is that? Tree grass. They're so simple, right? There they are. Birds are so simple. But when you dig into it even a little bit, the simplicity disappears into a very deep and complex system. I mean, it's easy to see, but to understand it, that's a whole nother thing. Our earth is small compared to the vastness of space and heavenly bodies. Did you know that the closest star is how far away? 4.25 light years. Joey's the closest. He was the only one that answered, but he's the closest. 4.25 light years away, whatever that means. That's supposed to be how far you can go and at the speed of light for 1 year. 4.5 light years away is the closest star. Do you know its name? Anybody else know its name?
Say that again.
The closest star, what's the name? It has a name. Proxima Centauri. It's kind of a weird name. I wouldn't want to be named that. Proxima Centauri is the closest star, and that's its name. And it's only 4.25 light years away. So when you start to talk about solar systems and galaxies and beyond, the Earth is pretty minuscule. It's even very small, even though it's not that small. Compared to all the things, it is very small. It only takes just under 25,000 miles to leave this parking lot, point exactly east, and drive all the way around the world and end back up in this parking lot. Only 25,000 miles. With the price that gas is now, it might cost you a fortune, but it's only 25,000 miles. That's not very far, is it? Being the Earth being small. Do you remember when we couldn't do that? That if we'd have been driving along, we'd just be driving a while and pretty soon the car would just fall off the side of the Earth? Remember that? Back when the Earth was flat, the guy would be just like a waste of a car. The guy would try to go around the flat Earth and just fall off the side. Well, back in those days, I wonder how many ships just sailed off the edge. Probably quite a few. Well, hey, I'm the guy that sent Magellan out. Hey, he's not back yet. I'll bet you he fell off the edge of the Earth in his ship. Let's just put another ship out there. Okay. I'm only being silly with man's wisdom and what man teaches, but that's what they were teaching, right? Now we're teaching that everything was made from an explosion. Back then they were teaching that if you take your ship too far, you're going to fall off the edge. One thing I never understood about that is where does all the water come from? Because if your ship can fall off the edge, the water's falling off the edge, right? So where would the water come from? Pretty soon it would be gone, I would think, unless there's a rim. Maybe there's a rim around the side. But man's wisdom changes, and it's not consistent. In the 14s, 13s, the Earth was flat. Well, now it's round. Well, some people still think it's flat, but, and that's true. Some people do still think it's flat, but I don't see how, but they do. So man's wisdom is not consistent. Man's teaching is not consistent. So beware. Beware of man's wisdom. I want to go over a slide. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 23 talks about man's wisdom. And here's what it says. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in his age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So let no man boast in men, or let no one boast in men, and say, hey, that's all it. I can learn everything from a man. For all belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So it has a peck order of who owns what. At the end of the peck order, God owns everything. So many are teaching the creation in opposition to God's word. It's not just a different teaching, it's opposing. It's mentioning that, hey, that's wrong. This is what's really right. So we need to be diligent on staying on track with God's word. We can't exclude God's word from our teaching. If we do, we're going to have the foolishness of man's teaching. God's word can be a tool. You can learn a lot of things out of there that scientists don't know. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And we become fools. The verses were saying that we need to become foolish. And we can become fools by accepting God's word as obvious reality, or the obvious reality. God made these things. There they are. It's big. It's not a secret. It's the truth. It seems like maybe backwards if we're supposed to be foolish, don't you think? If you're a young kid, you don't want to be foolish, do you? If you're an old person, you don't want to be foolish either. Like maybe we shouldn't be fools on purpose. I know in school, it wasn't on purpose, but that's how I was. I got to sit in the dunce chair when I was in kindergarten. So I wasn't the best at school, but I didn't want to be a fool on purpose. I just was that way. So the verse in 1 Corinthians is in 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about God's plan is foolish to men. It's foolish to those people that don't believe in God. So we need to become fools in order to be favored with God. Because God's plan is always there. Man's plan always changes. Most people don't teach that all things belong to God. Or most entities or organizations or schools. They don't teach that all things belong to God. You may get that at church. You may go to a church that doesn't even teach that. But it should, because God's word, or these verses that we just read, includes that all things belong to God, is in the scripture. And they all belong to God. So be careful who you allow to teach you. What I mean by that is, you're going to hear all these things, but make sure your heart knows which way to follow. The Good News Translation says it very well. In Proverbs 14:7, it says, and this is a quote from GNT, "Stay away from foolish people. They have nothing to teach you." So it's pretty simple and straightforward. Anyone who rejects God's word is a fool. So I started out this message by saying that Genesis 1:1 is the most packed verse. And what I mean is that all of the detail and scope is left out. So we went through the picture, and it just says, God separated the light and day, and he made this, and he made that, and it was so, and it was good. But it doesn't have any detail or any scope or any, there's nothing that describes how it works or anything like that. It just says it's there. So that's left out in Genesis 1. That's not why I didn't go through the actual verses, but most people know the story pretty well. But a way to remember it might be just as well. But I think it said that it might be better said, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. I might think it said better by saying, in the beginning, God formulated a plan. That would be my paraphrase of the verse. In the beginning, God formulated a plan. Because these things don't just happen. There's definitely a plan behind it. We can find so much information or other information about creation elsewhere in the Bible. not just in Genesis. Even though Genesis means beginning, the Bible is full of all different things about creation that's scattered all through it. Normally, when Job is talked about, patience or boils or suffering is the subject. But did you know Job, the book, has a very precisely spoken challenge from God as to who or what is responsible for our laws of physics or the science of his creation? Did you know that's in the book of Job? In that book, there are many rhetorical questions. They're asked by God for Job to think about. In case you help understanding what a rhetorical question is, rhetoric is the base word. Can you tell I like words? Rhetoric is the base word. And rhetoric is the art of persuasive speaking. So it's not necessarily an informational type speaking. It's a way to persuade somebody when you speak. It's designed to have a persuasive or an impressive effect on its audience. It's not designed to pass information necessarily. A rhetorical question is a question asked for a purpose other than obtaining information. So when you're reading through the book of Job, Michael's reading through the book of the Bible, or reading through the Bible right now. Last I knew, he was on Genesis 18. What are you on now? You're on Genesis 20 now? Okay, so he has advanced. You're going to get to Job one of these days, which is a little ways down the road. But you are going to get to Job, and then you will notice that this book is divided into speeches. The whole book of Job, I think there are 40 or 42 chapters. The whole book is divided into speeches. If you're reading the book, you'll see somebody's speech, and then later on, somebody's reply, and then a speech, and then a reply. The whole book is divided up like that. And these speeches are by the different personalities in the account of the book. So you have Job, his three friends, and God. They're all talking sometimes to Job, sometimes Job to the friends, sometimes God to Job. Well, God's first speech to Job begins in Job 38. And if you haven't read the book of Job, read it when you go home or this week sometime. It's got a lot of stuff in there that you don't really realize. So it's a good book to just go through. Michael will get there when he gets past Genesis 20. But I wanted to examine a few verses from the book of Job out of chapter 38. And keep in mind that God is not seeking information from Job. He's reminding Job that he, or God, alone is the creator. But in the speech, Job 38 through 41, it's three chapters long, God's speech. Job has a little bit in the middle, but mainly it's God to Job. God's knowledge and power are showcased by his questions. I want to read you a few of them. Here's what some of them say. This is God speaking to Job. This is Job already been sitting. He's sitting on the ground with his friends, covered in boils. So a little bit about the story of Job. The first 7 days that Job was with his friends, they just sat on the ground and looked at each other. They didn't say a word. And then they begin to speak to each other. And this is during that time when they're sitting on the ground with, he's covered in boils and his friends are there as well. In verse 38, it starts out, then, and this is God's first speech. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Can you imagine God telling you that you're going to instruct him? And then it says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Now it's talking about creation. Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Who stretched out the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? On what were its bases sunk? What's holding it up? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? And then you think about these different descriptions of God's creation, and sometimes you think of them in a way that you wouldn't normally think. Who holds the sea in with doors? That's why when the earth was flat, where was all that water going? Evidently, God put a door out there so it wouldn't all fall off. When it's bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, in its thick darkness, a swaddling band, I placed boundaries on it. I set a bolt and doors and said, this is how far you're going to go, but no further. As far as the ocean goes, he separated the land and the water. And here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? That's something you don't even think about. Every day, here comes a new dawn. Who put it there? Did you do that, Job? In another place it says, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. I don't think Job could answer very well, because I don't think he did know all that. But God did, because he created it all. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? That's something you don't think about. Sometimes it's rain, sometimes it's sleet, sometimes it's snow. Have you ever seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has left a channel for a flood, or a way for the thunderbolt? Who directs those around? Can they even be controlled? Or a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, to make the seeds of grass sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has the ice come? And the frost of heaven, who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like a stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. The pressure is a lot when you're way down in the ocean. But when you freeze water, it becomes like a stone. And it goes on to say other things about God's creation and the miracle of it. The whole 38 through 41 are questions to Job and as to who's responsible for that. Then Job 40 verse 1 comes along, 1, 2, and 3. This is a little island of where Job responds to God's speeches. It's like speech, Job responds, and then a speech. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? In other words, will you contend with me, Job, to God? Let him who reproves God answer it, or who corrects God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is a pretty good answer. Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I will add no more. I'm just going to say this to you, God, because there's nothing I can say. And then God goes on with his speech to show his power. In this first part of his speech, he's showing his creation. In the second part of the speech, he's showing his power. There's an attribute that we need to add to Job. He was patient. That's one of the common things that you say about when you're talking about Job, that he's patient. We also need to say that he's wise because he knew when to stop talking. We can add that to his attribute list. For two more chapters, God lays his creation on Job to make sure that he, Job, or no other will ever be the instructor of God. That's what it says in verse 7 in chapter 4. I will ask you and you will instruct me, God says to Job. No, that's not going to happen. Isaiah has another creation describing piece of scripture. So easy to remember because it's Isaiah 40, just like it's Job 40. So Isaiah and Job 40, you get this kind of things, great things that God did or great things that God still does. These different readings that are scattered throughout the Bible show an added description of the creation story. It's not all in Genesis 1:1. It's all over the pages in the Bible. Isaiah is recorded around 740 BC. That's about 3,500 years after the actual creation. So I know a lot of people are going to say it's millions and billions of years ago, but if you follow the story of the Bible, it's going to say it's around 3,500 years before Isaiah. And then you think, 3,500 years, that's not that much until you take 35 men that are 100 years old and put them right next to each other. 3,500 becomes much bigger to me when you try to figure out what that actually means. So this is Isaiah 40, a little bit of it, if I can find it. It's right before Jeremiah, wherever he is. I'll probably get grief for saying that word. Isaiah 40, a few verses out of it about the creation. Do you not know? Have you not heard? It has not been declared to you from the beginning. Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits on the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? I don't think you can liken anybody to him. That I would be his equal, says the Holy One. And there are people that teach that God does have an equal, but this says he doesn't. There's no one that is his equal. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number and calls them by name. We named the one closest to the earth. Its name was Centauri, Primae, or Centauri, or something like that. It had a name. They all have names. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but they all have names. He calls them by name because the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. He even knows where they all are. Not one of them is missing. Isaiah 44:24 sums it up pretty well as to who the Creator is. This is four chapters later. I am the Lord your Savior. I am the one who created you. I am the Lord, the Creator of all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. When I made the earth, no one helped me. It's pretty plain, pretty simple, if you can call it simple. But it's very easy to understand. God is the one who made all there is. The whole creation belongs to him. That's kind of amazing. One of the attributes of God is omniscience, another word. I don't know who likes to play with the words, but this is omniscience. And it's got the definition. That's typical dictionary look. Notice how it's spelled. Like, I'm going to know how anything is spelled, right? But notice how it's spelled, omniscience. That's how I know how to spell it, because I just have to remember omni and science, even though it's pronounced omniscience. I could know omni and I could know science. I'll paraphrase that and say that God is all science. He created science, a very complex creation, a smart creation that still continues. Did you know at the conception of a baby, it remains one cell for around 30 hours? I can't get that. I can hear it, and I know what one is, but for 30 hours, it's one cell. How does one cell morph into all kinds of tissue a person has? Hair, skin, eyes, brain, blood, muscle. I don't have to continue, but I could for quite a while. These things morph out of one cell. The eye, with its function alone, is an incredible amazement. Just the fact that you can see in the first place is an incredible thing, and the way the eye is made. All those things come from one cell. All this from evolving? A big bang? Well, it was faster than that. Russ McGaw's lesson from the current Adult Seekers Quarterly, which is the adult lesson book, for June 30th, 2024, it has research from 2014 published in Time magazine. The experiments conducted showed that the universe expanded to its present state. So it started from nothing to its present state in the first billionth of a trillionth of a quadrillionth of a second. I don't even know what that means, but I think it's fast. So, that is a big bang, right? Seems like a big bang for God to speak, and then all of a sudden it's there in the expanse of the universe. Here's God wherever he was. He says it, and there it is. Yeah, that's quick. That's getting out there fast. God made a very smart, complex creation. I'm pretty sure it had a good plan. Did you know Arabian camels live where it's dry for a long time? You can look behind there and see all the vegetation. It turns out to be sand. I don't know why his front feet are tied together. Maybe he was going to run away and he wouldn't pose for the picture. I'm not sure. But when they finally do find water, they can drink 30 gallons of water in 15 minutes. Did you know that great white sharks can sniff out blood from 3 miles away in the water? If I'm bleeding, I'm staying on the boat. Did you know that that is the ugliest creature I've ever seen? It's a beaver. That's not what I have written, but it is. Did you know that beavers' teeth never stop growing and that their teeth, that's why they're the orange color, have iron in the enamel? Did you know the three-toed sloth only poops once a week? Can you imagine how long that would take? I learned that at Bible school. Did you know that the alpine swift can stay airborne for up to 6 months? They eat and sleep while they fly. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose." really, can we even give enough credit and honor to God for the awesome creation that he has made? Let's stand and close with song number 71. I sing the mighty power of God. 71. And then close with prayer.